I'm going to give you a bit of educational. Someone asked me, why do ministers wear these robes? I mean, they look kind of old-fashioned and formal, and it's true. They are old-fashioned and formal. They come from a tradition in the Reformed Church. Our founder of the Reformed faith, Presbyterian, was a man named John Calvin. And John Calvin studied at first to be a lawyer, and these would have been lawyer's robes. So they came from that tradition. You notice that judges wear them, and so do lawyers in places like Britain wear such a robe. But we wear them to remind ourselves and to remind me that when I put this on, I remind myself it's not about me. It's a reminder to say I'm reminding that I clothe myself in God. And this right here is called a stole. A stole reminds us of the yoke of Christ, of being yoked by Christ. And it also says the church color seasons. Green, we're in the growing season, ordinary time. So it kind of is a calendar, just to remind you why we do these things. And if it's cold, it's lovely, but that's not really what anyone cares about. If it's hot, not so good. But with such a preamble, I move into the scripture. The scripture today is found in the 17th chapter of Luke. It starts with verse 11. I think you'll find it on page 98 in your pew book, your Bible. If you don't have, you know, there's two different editions in here, so you either got it where it says, like me, or yours is different. But you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's pretty easy. Well, you don't know these things, it's hard to find them. So we will start. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through a region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself before at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among you, the word of God within you. I have two strong memories from my birthdays growing up as a child. One was every year we'd get an angel food cake, and we could pick the color of frosting and cake. It was the miracle of food coloring. My best year, and my mother's worst, was yellow cake and green frosting. It was a thing of beauty. The other thing I remember was sitting down at the dining room table writing thank you notes for the gifts I received. It felt like I was chained to the table by my mother's stare. See, I thought it was silly to write thank you notes. I mean, the people knew I liked their gift. They saw me. They got me great things. And when I would whine about this, my mother would say, "Just write them, Maggie Lou. You're not leaving this table until they're all done." I had another friend who said when she asked, "Why do you write thank you notes?" her mother would say, "It shows good breeding." It's amazing that as an adult, I write thank you notes. Sometimes I forget. I realized I've got one I need to write today. But my mother, though not easily, got me into this habit, got me into this discipline. For what I didn't realize when I was young is the one who sent the gift wanted to know that it brought joy like they had anticipated for me. The scripture I just read is also a story about giving thanks. But it's of a much different and deeper level than the one I had as a child. This story starts out, and Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and he makes this detour, which is just crazy. It's an off-the-way route. It's in the boonies. And Jesus is on an outskirts of a town, and 10 lepers come up to him. He's on the outskirts, and that's where lepers are found. See, leprosy in that day was seen as any skin disease. We think it's some Hansen's disease, where you have on Molokai, where the limbs kind of are basically worn down. It's not like that for them. It's that and any other kind of skin disease. In that day, much illness was thought to be, well, I could say a punishment for sin or a consequence of sin, but leprosy was not seen that way. It was understood instead as an inexplicable act of God, which made it even more frightening. If there was nothing you did to deserve leprosy, then it followed there was nothing you could do to avoid it, and therefore lepers were shunned. They believed that leprosy infected clothing and buildings and people, and so you would put people way out on the outskirts of town. Because if you couldn't be cured, if you couldn't be healed, you were forced to leave family and friends, your worshiping community, your livelihood. You had to go on the outside. And if that wasn't enough, you would have to have that rule that you had to be 50 feet downwind of anyone that was healthy. So if you had to get food or you had a need, you would have to yell. You couldn't get close enough to have a conversation. You would yell to beg to get what you needed. And in these communities of the shunned, strange alliances were made where Jewish people and Samaritans would live together. This would only happen in a place of great misfortune. And there they are on the outskirts of this obscure town that really isn't named. And Jesus walks in and up come the 10 lepers. Now, maybe they were just there like they were every day. But I wonder if they had heard that he was coming. A word had come down with someone before Jesus. And they had heard about his miracles. I don't think there was any other group that would listen more attentively, listen more longingly about his healings than a group of lepers. So when they come near enough, or Jesus comes near enough to them, they yell out, "Jesus, Master, Teacher, have mercy on us. Help us. Show us your loving kindness." And Jesus sees them and says simply, "Go show yourselves to the priest." There's no preamble talking here. And what's interesting to know about this phrase, this is what you do when someone was healed. It wasn't real. It wasn't validated until the priest said it was. So Jesus doesn't spend any time talking to them. There's no pastoral care. There's no interaction. There's just go and tell the priest. Show them. And he's following the rules. And they do too. They go off to town. They just start walking. It's enough that Jesus has said it. They aren't healed. They just go. And on the way, they are healed. They are made clean. And when they get that verification from the priest, they are no longer lepers and outcasts. They are healed men and women, full members of society. And it would be enough to stop the story right there and say amen. But it continues. See, one of them, when he was going down the road, looks at himself and realizes he has been healed. He stops and turns and goes back and praises God in a loud voice. This is no polite thank you very much. It's no thank you card in its little envelope. This is a loud, jubilant shout of joy. And did you catch that the one who came back to thank was the one that didn't do as he was told? I just find this interesting. The hero of the story is the one that did what Jesus didn't tell him to do. He didn't follow the instructions. He followed his heart. And there's another twist. This one who was the one who said thank you, he was the double outsider. He was a leper and he was a Samaritan, the ones the Jews would never be close to. This is the one who comes back and says thank you. He's the one who saw beyond his healed body to the one who made him whole. He had to say thanks. He could not contain himself, and he falls at Jesus' feet. One pastor says, why is this? Why is it so often the marginalized live closer to the freedom of praise than do those that are unquestioned in their membership? And Jesus says, where are the 10 that were made clean? Where are the other 9? None of them has found time to return to God and give praise except the foreigner, a Samaritan. Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Get up, rise up, stand tall, be close to people, look them in the eye. You are now their equal. Go and live fully. You're no longer on the outskirts. You no longer do not belong. You are welcome back fully. Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. If you noticed in verse 15, we know that the others were made clean. They were healed. Their leprosy is gone. It's a miracle in itself. But only the one who said thank you was made whole, was made well. And there's a difference in this. Clean, healed, whole, and well. The others had been healed in their body, but not in their minds and their hearts and their spirit. It's like they were half healed, incomplete. There is something in the saying of thank you, of acknowledging the giver, that made that one whole. It was like giving thanks, acknowledging the one who gave him the gift brought faith to him. Could it be that saying thank you is the step of faith, that it's not about right beliefs, but about saying thank you? The 9 who were healed were not made whole. They were made well. And that word well, it's interesting. It comes from the same root as salve. You know, a salve that you would put on a wound to make it healed and better. It's the same root we get salvation from. There is something about returning and saying thank you, acknowledging the one who has the power, who gave the grace that changes a person. It completes the transformation, healed from the inside out. The others, too, received the healing, but then they were gone. They were kind of bystanders. Flip Wilson, who's a comedian from long ago, well, that I remember, used to say, I am a Jehovah bystander. He said, they wanted me to be a Jehovah Witness, but I didn't want to get involved. Just a bystander. It was in the thanksgiving that the leper was changed. Will Willimon said, salvation is not a project done by us, but a gift to be received by us. Gratitude, responsiveness become a fundamental motif in Christian life. God desires not only our assent, but our participation. I wonder where we find ourselves in the story. Probably in both places, the 9 who did what was right and the one who came back to say thank you. One preacher would say, well, we in the congregation, we're the 9. Because I wonder if that just may be true. That if we're in this place, we acknowledge or we hope or we long to be able to say that God has done something for us. That we are recipients of God's many gifts. We enjoy them. We have them part of our lives. But I'm not sure if we always say thank you. We're kind of like I was as a child. We thought we'd have enjoyed the gift, and is that not good enough? And we forget to remember the one who gave it. It becomes then a little bit like selfishness, that I deserve the gift, that I took it for granted, that it's really all about me and not about others. But they've got to be linked together, grace and gratitude. Karl Barth said, grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. In the thank you, lives were changed. And I do think it is, like I said to the children, that we need to be disciplined in this. Martin Luther said, that's what worship is all about. He said, worship is that one leper turning back. I love that. Worship is the one leper turning back. That's what we are to be about in this place, what we sing, what we read, what we long for. So we build reminders in this worship to praise God, to give thanks. There's 8 this week. That's a little more than usual, but that's why we have that glory to the Father, you know, the Gloria Patri, thank you, God, after the assurance of pardon. It's why we sing that doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doxology means thank you. It's what Annie Lamott says in her idea to pray. I've said this before. Prayer is help me, help me, help me. And then thank you, thank you, thank you. For it seems to be our nature, our tendency, to have to be reminded to be thankful. To give praise to God for what we have, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of community, the gift of being loved and having abundant life. And we are to live our lives in thankfulness. And in that thankfulness, it leads to changed life. One pastor reflects that for years he had listened to people's testimonies of what God had done in their lives. And he said, I have noted a common theme in their stories. Often they tell of God's gracious work or being delivered or a door being opened for them or their eyes seeing something new. And they would say, God is good. And then the next thing he would hear is, now I'm going to give myself to, or now I've been committed to do this, or now this will be my passion. I'm committed about something. You see, gift leads to assignments. Would that not be how it is for us? That we give thanks for this gracious gift, and that gift changes us. It heals us more than heals us. It makes us whole. And we share with others that gift of love and forgiveness. May we be like that one who broke out and said thanksgiving. Acknowledge the one who made him whole. May it be so. Amen.